I love him for that. Because when we can get out there and we can do things our own way, sometimes we're going to talk about this here in a little bit this morning, but we can do things in our own way. And I was talking with Amanda that, you know, we get so busy sometimes in the world that we feel like, you know, God is a long way off from us. But I always equate that to the Apostle Peter when he was walking on the water, and he was doing a miracle there. He's walking on the water as long as he kept his eyes on Christ. But the moment that he took his eyes off of Christ, he began to sink. And Jesus reached down, he grabbed him, he pulled him back up and restored him and said, Peter, why do you doubt? And we just have to keep our eyes on Christ. As long as we do that, we can walk on water. So let's be thankful for the God that we do serve today. Last week, we looked at the church, a place of business or worship. And I had all kind of statistics that were talking about the different amount of churches that we had in the United States, over 350,000 denominations or congregations, excuse me, in the city of Macon, 200 plus congregations and all the rest of that, and all the various different types of churches that you can go to. And what we really were able to see is that even though there's so many different churches and so many different belief systems and types of buildings and types of amenities, if you will, that are within those churches, it still is true that attendance is dropping every single year to where less and less people are attending churches overall. And the reason that I say that is because the church is beginning and has been for quite a number of years to conform to the world and not being a place that sticks to the biblical mandate that we have. And it's becoming a cheap imitation of a worldly entertainment venue. That's really all the church is in America. It's a place that you go and you get entertainment. So we want all the same music, this loud and instruments. And I mean, I'm sorry, and I'm only 31, but I didn't like when I went one time to a Christian concert and the guy had a mohawk up to here and they come out. Some of these people come out in these silver outfits and they were doing this, you know, like cloaked over them. They were kind of coming out like this, and they were the dancers, and they come off with the stuff and started dancing, and he's got his guitar, and he goes up, and he puts his knee on, his foot on the guy's knee, and they, bang, bang, and all that. I just didn't feel like I was in a place that I was worshiping. I felt like I was being entertained. That's great if you want to go to a concert where that happens. But the church service ought not be a place to where even in certain circles and certain gospel groups that come up here and they do a whole lot of jokes, and then they may sometimes play the piano with their noses or their feet or stand up or something, come on in and things. I don't think inside of the church when we have it in a worship service that's what we ought to do. I just think we ought to be expressing ourselves in worship to God. And if you want to come back tonight and somehow have a gospel concert or a contemporary concert, then you can do that. I just don't think it ought to happen within the worship service for God. Okay, I do have a distinction in my mind on what those two things are. And you being entertained is for later. We're here today to entertain God with our performance as worshipers. All right, so I believe that the church should be a place of worship. Can it be used to have weddings and baby showers and concerts and all of those things? Absolutely. But as you will see, I do not invite gospel groups, contemporary groups, or any of those groups to have the royal heirs. They have a standing invitation every year. That's a big difference to me on Sunday morning, because if I do that and you're just sitting there listening, we don't have Wednesday night, and our church for that whole week has no worship time. All right, so people can come for a moment. But I would like groups that come in that led us in worship rather than entertained us on a Sunday or Wednesday night. That's why those people are booked on Sunday nights or Saturday or other times. That's my stance as the pastor. For most part, the leadership agrees. And if they don't, I guess I'm carrying a little bit of weight on it. There you go. The church should, just so people didn't think I was being haughty on that, the church should focus on being who God called us to be, doing what God called us to do, and in turn we would lead the world rather than the world leading us. That's my contention when it comes to the church. Unfortunately, the church has not just allowed the world to creep in and start dictating to us about how we should operate as a body and as an organization and changing the way that we do church, but it's also crept in and it has started to dictate what we believe as well. There's erroneous beliefs about God and Christianity that have snuck their way into the modern church. And so let's use one very, very controversial thing. It cannot be logically that it is all right to have a homosexual pastor. Now, I don't care what you believe about yourself personally and all that, but the Bible specifically states in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 23, that a man shall not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. It is detestable or it's an abomination. You turn over two chapters in Leviticus chapter 23, and back in those days, you would be stoned for such an event to have taken place. The Bible is clear in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that that is not right. So it should not be that a church that is preaching the Bible says that it is perfectly acceptable for the leader of said church, speaking from the said Bible, should be able to blatantly every single day of their life live in sin, but tell you that you shouldn't be a liar. Folks, that doesn't make logical sense. You have to be insane to believe such a thing. But that's a big example. But there's all kind of little things that keep creeping into the church. Well, the church feels that we've got to change our beliefs to conform to the world. I'm not gonna do it. Because I'm too scared. There's gonna be a day that I'm gonna stand, not you, you will too, but I'm being selfish here for just a moment, that I'm gonna stand before Jesus Christ. And I have a high calling of being a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to have to look into the blazing eyes of the Savior who gave his life for me and give an account on how I led his people, not mine. I'm a lot more fearful of looking into those eyes than I am yours. All right, that's what keeps me straight when it comes to it. So all I submit to people when they disagree with something in the Bible is, hey, I just drop that like my employees do. Whenever I've told them that they can't do something and a customer is really mad and they go, wait, hey, the manager, I'm just following policy, don't shoot the messenger. So that's what I tell people, if you don't like it, I didn't write it, don't be mad at me. The Bible says it, and guess what? I follow what it says. And that's what the church ought to do. So anyway, there are popular phrases or ways of thinking that has crept into the modern church that people are adopting, and they're in direct conflict with what the scriptures actually teach. So over the next week or so, we're going to take a look at a couple of those different things, and we're going to look at this series, The Bible Doesn't Say That. And today, specifically, we're going to look at The Bible Doesn't Say That, that God helps those that helps themselves, all right? Contrary to popular belief, 80% of people in America, there was a survey that was done, said that that was a biblical teaching, all right? 80% of the people were wrong. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. We hope that we'll be able to see why that is true. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? So see how the lilies of the field grow? they do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen to that. The first word here verse 24 is therefore. And I always tell you when we come to a scripture about that, that if you see therefore, you need to ask, what is it there for? Because it's referring you back to something that was previously said. I think it's important to look at that. Jesus, in the prior verses, in this particular section here, he had just gotten done in chapter 6 of talking about money, talking about storing up treasures in heaven, and about not having two masters. You can't serve both God and money. So basically, God was the one that was providing for you, and you didn't need to worry about all these material possessions that you are storing up here on this earth, because they're going to rot away, and they're going to be being taken with you to your funeral and all the rest of it. And we have all the little adages that we've said before about no Wells Fargo, is a part of a funeral procession, a Wells Fargo truck and all the rest of it. And you're not going to be able to take all of this stuff with you. Is it nice to have some things while you're here and have spoons and forks and all of that to be able to eat? Notice I went straight to something about eating and all the rest. Sure, all of that's great. But our focus is what Jesus is talking about through that. And after saying that and talking about you can't serve both God and money, he then turns around in verse 25 and says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear, as it goes on and talks about. He gives the analogy here as you move on into the next verse, and he says, we're worried about this small little thing about what we're going to eat. And he says in verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. They don't farm. They don't sow and reap. They don't plant seeds and then have to go and harvest that, and then they take all the harvest and take a little bit for them to eat today and put it in a barn somewhere. They don't have to worry about doing any of that kind of stuff. They get up in the day and they start flying and they get some food for that day. And you notice what he's talking about, the storing away in barns. Most people in here probably have a freezer, right? And many people here may have a deep freezer. You may even have MREs in case we have a big bomb to hit us somewhere. And so you may have stuff that's been sitting there for 15 years and got 5 or 6 more years that you can still eat it in a safe thing. All this stored up food in case something happens. We have that's stored up in barns. And what God is talking about, look at these birds. They rely on me every day and I feed them, is what he's saying. They don't have to worry about getting their food, and they don't have to store it up. They know that every day I'm going to take care of them, is the point. And then he ends it with this wonderful question here in verse 26. Are you not much more valuable? So you think about that for a moment. When we begin to worry about how God is going to take care of us, worry about food, for instance, how are we going to eat, and our paycheck, how's that going to stretch out to the next to the next paycheck and all the rest of it. And God is standing back and he's going, look at the animals. They don't even have to work 40 hours. I take care of them. Aren't you much more valuable? I'm going to take care of you even better, is what he's saying. All right, and so I don't know that any animal, worries. I should say most animals worry. They usually get taken care of. I think that for you and I, we rely on daily bread, and us sitting here today is testimony to the fact that God has been taking care of your daily needs up until this point at least, right? Anybody in here, let's do this. Anybody in here, raise your hand and say that God has not been taking care of your daily needs. Raise your hand, please. Seeing no one, we would move on, because if you didn't, you would be dead. So the person that rose their hand, hey, I don't have that purse that I wanted, or I don't have that boat that I want, or whatever. So that is not your daily need. Your daily need is what you need to survive. And God absolutely has provided every bit of that. He didn't say that he's going to provide everything you want. He did say, though, he provide everything that you need. And everybody in here has had that been happening every single day. Or, thus, like I said, you wouldn't be sitting here. So, we're more valuable. He goes into verse 27 and says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Anybody ever done that? I know plenty of people in here worry, so do I, even though it expressly tells us not to. Anybody ever felt like, oh, I've got, you know, I've been banking up hours, and I'm, whenever I die, I'm going to have all these extra days that God didn't have because I banked up all these hours by worrying, like you do with your time off at work. Anybody feel that way right now? I didn't think so. You know, usually by worrying, we lose a lot of time, don't we? If at anything, you didn't lose, but you wasted, I should say, time. Because it don't ever, ever, ever help. It never helps. Now, there's a difference, I put this in your notes, between genuine concern and worry. Because I think sometimes, you know, when people read this, they go, oh, that means I'm not supposed to care. So, you know, I'm not going to worry about wearing my seatbelt or wearing shoes, you know, if I'm going to go outside or whatever the case or what I'm eating. I'm just going to do everything. Don't worry about it. No, there are times that you have genuine concern about something. But notice, and I took this from the notes in my Bible, it says, worry immobilizes you, but genuine concern moves you to action. And I like that. When you are genuinely concerned about something, you're trying to find a solution, and you're going to be moved to go and do action. Worrying, you're just paralyzed, and you don't know what to do, and then you're sitting there, and it's being wasted. Now, you also notice, as it goes in to verse 28, it says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, in verse 29. Says, I tell you that even Solomon in all of his splendor was not dressed like one of these. So if you're worried about food, he's going to take care of you, you know, in that. What about clothes? He says, I'm going to take care of you. It's going to be even better. Look what I do to the grass of the field. It's going to be here today, gone tomorrow, here today, and thrown into the fire, the Bible says there. And he goes on and he asks that same question that he's been asking here. He says, how much more will he not much more clothe you? In verse 30, oh, you of little faith. He says at the end, well, hold on a minute. See, this is where people, they don't like that last part of your little faith. So he tied, this is Jesus speaking now. So again, if you don't like it, I didn't write it, nor did I say it. He said it, and Matthew wrote it down here. Worrying is tied to your faith. If you worry to the point of you being immobilized a lot, there is a faith issue there, or a lack of faith in that area. I go through that all the time. When I've worried, I certainly start realizing that I'm relying on my own knowledge and wisdom and all the rest of that. Or I'm really, you don't want to think that you're saying this, but we really are thinking, God must not be able to take care of this. Maybe he's not powerful enough. Maybe he's not just enough. Maybe he is not caring enough that he wants to take care of it. So we're questioning God when we worry, aren't we? I mean, he says, oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith about that. So I'm not going to harp on that forever, but I did highlight it in your notes because we should not doubt the provision that God has given us. For the simple reason, you're sitting here today because he provides for you. You know he's going to do it. And if he can raise up Lazarus from the dead after having been dead for 4 days, throw that away. Nobody cares about Lazarus. He raised himself. Now, it's one thing to have somebody out here that's not dead raise somebody else. But now you try to raise yourself. I'm dead. Oh, I raised myself. This is the God that we're worrying is going to be able to do some other little minuscule thing. I'm just saying, do like I'm trying to learn to do, because I'm rowing in the same boat with you, is we're not going to stop ourselves from worrying. It's just a default. But shorten the amount of time you're immobilized, okay? You realize faster, wait a minute. I'm acting crazy here. I'm thinking that God is not going to be able to pay my light bill, but he can raise himself from the dead, and then realize how insane that is and turn back around and say, okay, I'm good now. Okay? And not take weeks and months and all the rest of that, and it driving you down, and Satan using that as a weakness within you to take you to where for months and months you can't come to church because you've worried yourself sick. All right? And that happens to us a lot, especially when the answer is not forthcoming. But I want you to know, folks, he never said that he's going to give you a quick answer all the time. And so replace worry with trust, okay? Trust him for what he's going to be able to do in your life. So God is not out of touch with our daily needs, and the very fact that we're here today means that up to that point, again, he's provided for those daily needs, that daily bread. I want to continue to reiterate that point to you. So when you take a look and throughout verse 32, and if we look at what verse 32 says to us here, for the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. The godless people, the people that believe in all other types of things out there, they run after all these material things. They run after trying to figure out how they're going to be able to eat, and how they're going to be able to have clothes, and how they're going to be able to get something to drink, and all of these things, and they're chasing their tail in a certain way. But Jesus says here, our Heavenly Father knows that you need that. So take comfort in the fact that he is not out of touch with you. He does know everything that you need, and he knows what you need before you even know it. He's not sitting around shocked when you go, God, I don't have any money to buy groceries. He knew that. Now you say, well, why didn't he send me a check? Well, that is not the way it goes all the time. He knows exactly what you need. If the phrase that God helps those that help themselves were true, we would have a lot to worry about if that were true. And I submit to you that it is not. The modern culture that we live in today, it idolizes self-sufficiency. You got to be self-reliant and you do everything for yourself. And everyone needs to take care of themselves, the world says, first. You know, take care of yourself first and then take care of somebody else. Look out for number one, I say. Because who's that talking about? No, it should be. But when I say, we got to look out for number one, who am I talking about? Me. Got to look out for me. Okay. And that we're supposed to focus on our needs before we do focus on needs of other people. When you're in an airplane, they tell you that, hey, if something happens and these oxygen deals drop down, you need to put yours on first so that you're going to help other people. There's a certain logic in that, right? I mean, I'm not going against all of these things, but this is the mindset of the world that we have really put out here, this self-reliance, this self-sufficiency in the world, and it's not all bad, but everybody rowing in this way is causing a lot of problems, and so we try to spiritualize that self-sufficiency, and we tell people, you know what, God helps people that helps themselves, so we're not going to be able to help you and whatever because we don't feel like you're helping yourself, so you got to do it first. Well, that's probably an issue in that, but I want to read what the Bible says because I believe God's plan for our lives is the direct opposite of that. In verse 33, the pinnacle verse of this passage says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So he knows what you need, but how do you get it? How do you get what you need? Do you go out and work hard for it. Pray God gives you the strength to do certain tasks to earn it. Is that what you do when you have somebody come up to you and they're praying for healing? And then you tell them, well, I tell you what you do. When you get up from here, you need to go to the doctor and get a first opinion and a second opinion and take these types of medications here and do two laps a day and eat an apple and drink a cup of coffee. And if you do all those things, I'm pretty sure God's going to then help you. Is that what we do? Surely not. That's not what we do. That's not what you say, but we do say that if you're saying that God only helps those that helps themselves, that means that God is waiting for you to try to do it yourself, fail, and then come back and ask him. That is not at all what God is trying to get you to do. God wants you to seek him first. He's number one. It says, but seek. That is not just for you to look towards him. That is for you to pursue him, to go after him, to seek first his kingdom. What's the difference between his kingdom and this world, night and day? This world is full of sorrow and grief and pain and suffering and all the rest of it. But a part of his kingdom, all right, there is no pain. There is no suffering. Here, wipe every tear from your eye. This is a place of bountiful blessings and rivers that never run dry and all the rest of that kind of stuff. And we have citizenship rights in certain areas to that kingdom right here on this earth today. Does that mean that you're never going to have pain? No, it does not mean that. That means you're going to get out of every circumstance. No, but we should seek after his kingdom. Because as he said in the verses prior in the same chapter, we should be storing up our treasures in heaven, not on earth. So we should be looking towards God's kingdom, not this earthly kingdom, and his righteousness. So if you seek first his kingdom, if you seek first his righteousness, what follows? Huh? What did you say? All the stuff! All these things we've been worrying about. So you go, oh, yeah. This is making sense to me now. It plainly tells us, no, it is not about us. We should not be looking at ourselves to get all of the strength and all the resources to do everything else that we have. God is simple. All he wants is for you to surrender completely and totally to him every ounce of who you are, and everything else is going to fall into place, folks. There's nothing that he's not going to provide for you when you are seeking him first. But if you try, you're looking at your bills. Let's just put it this way. If you're sitting there looking at your finances and you project, I'm not going to have enough money to pay for this. And your first inclination is to call up your boss and see if you can work some overtime, I will promise you that you're still going to be struggling to figure out how to pay that bill or buy that whatever, even after you work that overtime. But if you just stopped and prayed first and sought God's kingdom and his righteousness and prayed and surrendered it to him first, you may not even have had to work overtime and the ends just simply meet. That has happened a million and one times. You go, how did that happen? You go, dude, I didn't do anything. And God's going, yeah, dummy, because I did it. If you would have let me do it first, you wouldn't have had to worry about all of the rest of this kind of stuff. It's really simple. It sounds like something that you ought to preach and people would feel in the room if you said, look, just sit out there and be lazy and God's just going to give you everything. Is that what I'm saying? No, that's not what I'm saying. God, sometimes when you seek the things, and he's going to say, hey, get up and go to work tomorrow. And then you go do that. You do what he said. So if he said go to work, or if he said go to that doctor, if he said take that pill, that's what you do. But you start with what he said do. No Christian pastor within their right mind tells people, don't go and get cancer treatment if your doctor said that you need to sit here and have faith believing that you're just going to be spontaneously healed of that cancer. That is not how you counsel people. You counsel people, you do what God is leading you to do. If he is telling you, don't go get treatment, that's what you do. If he's telling you, don't take that medicine, that's what you you do. If he's telling you to do that, then that's what you do. It's as simple as that. But I'm not going and trying to, because there are people that are elderly. God's not telling them to go take any treatment. And they listen. There are people that are even younger, 40s. God's not telling them to go take any treatment, and then they don't. Sometimes they get better, sometimes they don't. Again, it's about what God is saying and who you are seeking that advice from. God uses all different kind of ways to have his will done. Spontaneous healing, uses doctors. I believe he uses doctors to bring about healing every day. I believe that they have the mind and all the technological resources and everything. I believe that knowledge comes from God to be able to do all of those types of things. So to me, when you go in there and that doctor goes, I don't know how I was able to cut that tumor out. I do. Because I believe that God can use doctors to be able to do those things at some points. Can he also just heal you by saying you're healed? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. All right. So, to cap all of this off here, Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And I believe everybody resonates with that last verse there, because these days do have tons of trouble for us, but he promises us daily bread, as I said earlier, not storehouses of bread for weeks and months in the future. And the reason for that is that God wants you to rely on him every day. He does not come in when you need $5 to bridge the gap and say, listen, so that you don't have to be bothered with me or I don't have to be bothered with you anymore, I'm going to give you $5 million. He doesn't do that. He'll give you the $5. And then you're going to go, but God, I need $5 for lunch tomorrow. He'll say, come see me tomorrow. And you'll get it. But what about Thursday? Can't you just give me, you know, I'm going to need $5 a day from Monday through Friday. Can't you just give me $25 in the beginning of the week? He says, no. Because then you won't come back and talk to me until next Monday. That's what you do. When God gives us, and I know this from personal experience, because let me tell you something. There was a day, when you're talking about finances, there was a day to where I was living by myself and had moved out of the house and all the rest of it, and I had to pray every month to make sure that I had enough to cover everything that I needed. Well, now that there's two incomes in my home and we're cheap and frugal and all the rest of that kind of stuff, it's not quite as tight as it once was. But I can tell you that I'm not better for that. You seem to rely on God a little bit less when you don't have to think about all of that kind of stuff and all the rest of it. I know that in this church we went through times like that to where we were just struggling, and then God blessed more. And then we can say as a board, well, glad we don't have to worry about that anymore. Yeah, I still worry. I still worry that we spend it in the right way, that we use those resources in the right way, because he can take it all away. So I'm just telling you that one thing I've realized is money is nothing. I see it all the time in the world, and that's my job in the bank. And there's a lot of people got a lot of it. There's some people that have less of it. But I think people that have less of it are a little bit, for the most part, more fulfilled in life. Because we think when you get a lot of money, I'm talking about super rich people and all the rest of it, they don't rely on God, they rely on themselves. They're self-sufficient. They don't have to worry about anything or need anything. And that's why God, when you have something, and it may not just be money, I'm talking about strength or the rest, you realize, well, I was weak yesterday and I had to pray to God and I prayed and I got better strength today, or hurting and all the rest. Whatever it is, finances, resources, whatever, God gives you daily bread. And it's manna, just like in the wilderness. They got it every day, enough for them to be able to eat. Only when it came Friday were they going to get a double portion. Why? Because he wasn't delivering it on the Sabbath. All right. But that's the only time. So, yes, you will feel like every day you're having to ask God. And he says, yes, I do that, because that's the only way you'll daily talk to me. So what is the point of all of that? The point of all of this is we're not self-sufficient. We are not self-reliant on just ourselves or other people. And that statement that God helps people that helps themselves seems to promote that. What it should say is that God helps those who seek him first every day. If you will seek God first every day, and if you'll put him in the number one spot, then he will help you. And he helps people that cannot help themselves. There's no doubt about it. But don't lie to somebody and tell them, God helps people who help themselves. So you go and figure it out. And when you crash and burn, as you know they will without God's direction, then he's going to somehow come back and help you. That's not the God that we serve. That's not what the Bible teaches. And I don't care that 80% of the United States believes that that's in the Bible. It is not there. The saying is not there. And we have got to be careful. Y'all, you've got to be careful. And I'm glad that to hear that the Sunday school lesson for the past couple of weeks maybe has been somewhere in the ballpark of Philippians chapter 4. Okay? Because that is one that really irks me too. I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength. And we say that and we put it on cups and all the rest of it. Read the whole verses. It is saying that. But we are allowing in the church people to take out and add in a lot of ways things that are in the scripture and then take out things that are not in the scripture. And as it says here, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need. This is right before Paul says, I can do all things that give me strength. The only time you quote that is when you got a problem, when you got a struggle. And he's telling them right here, I'm not telling you these things because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content. I underline that. Content. Whatever the circumstances, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So when you say that sometimes, that may be why you're still broke. Because you told God, I can still be broke, you know, as long as you give me the strength to be broke. That's what you're saying when you quote that in that circumstance. Do you understand that? He says, I can do all things, whether have plenty or have much, as long as Christ gives me the strength. And that's the truth. I don't care if I'm broke. I don't care if I am rich. I don't care if I'm hungry or well-fed. What I care is that God is strengthening me through it. That's what I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength is meaning. It's not about all this material junk. It's not even about your health. It is a matter of, is God the one powering you? We are sufficient in Him, not in ourselves. And it is a big lie that Satan has sown into the church. And then we do benevolence based on that sometimes because we think, well, you got to show us. Folks, I'm so glad that God doesn't treat us that way, that he makes us show him, prove ourselves before he'll save us, because we'd never be able to get there. That he fronts us the resources, which is his saving grace, the shed blood that he spilt on the cross of Calvary. He gives us that while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Not, I'm going to die for you and give you the blood after you help yourself out of your situation. Be reliant on God and you won't have to worry about one material thing. But rely on the world and you'll be chasing after God, feeling as if you can never find him. The world is empty, it's not fulfilling, and you sit here sometimes and think, if I could only make $2 more an hour, I'll be happier. No. The world finds ways of sucking that $2 an hour right after you get them. But the joy and the contentment that you'll have in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what your circumstances will be. You'll be fulfilled, you'll be joyous, and you'll be prosperous. Be relying on God, not on yourself. Let's pray. Father God, I